You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 is our current location. Matthew 12 beginning in verse 22. Matthew 12 beginning in verse 22, this is God's Word. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. They brought to Jesus a man who was demon-possessed. The man was blind and mute. But Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" The term "the son of David" was a term that was used to describe the Messiah. They had been longing generation after generation for God to fulfill His promises and bring a deliverer. And that deliverer would be a son of David. You remember when the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." Herod asked the scholars, those who studied the scriptures, "Where is Messiah supposed to be born?" They said, "In Bethlehem, because he's of the house and lineage of David." So when they say, "Could this be the son of David?" they're saying, "Could this be the Messiah?" And the reason they're saying that is because he has just done something that nobody else was able to do. There were many people afflicted in such a way that those around them recognized it as some sort of demonic problem. But in this situation, this was a much more severe problem than they usually encountered. This fellow was blind and mute. And it doesn't say they thought he was demonized. He was. He was. In our culture today, we generally just don't recognize that. And what's sad is that among evangelical churches, We just generally don't recognize that. It's like, yeah, this stuff happened in Bible times, but nowadays we have other ways of dealing with it. Well, we have other ways of denying it is what we have. Folks just don't want to recognize the reality of the demonic. I have shared with you before one of the encounters I had with demonic forces across the years. When that boy in Montreat, who was there for a conference, had manifested a demonic outburst, and his mother and two large men were trying to restrain him, and he was kicking the daylights out of his mom, and so I intervened. He was screaming in such a way that it could be heard all over the campus there at the conference center and college. And I went over to see if I could help, and when I saw what was happening with the mom, I tried to intervene. And the thought occurred to me, that was the first time in my experience that the thought occurred to me, what am I going to say if the chief of police comes along? Because I knew the chief of police, Pete Post. And I thought, if Pete rolls up in the little squad car, we had at that time maybe two people on the police force, but basically it was pretty much Pete was the police force and he had a helper. Ever see Andy of Mayberry? Okay, that was Montreat. Montreat was not as big as Mayberry. But, I thought if Pete rolls up in the squad car, and he's not going to know these people, but he's going to look at me and he's going to say, Jim, what's going on? And if I say, oh, well, this kid is demon possessed and we're trying to help him, Pete's not going to have any place on his forms to write that down. Okay? I mean, if it was a drug overdose, we can deal with that. If it's, Pete could certainly put disturbing the peace, because that kid was definitely disturbing the peace. He could definitely put down disorderly conduct, because that kid was definitely disorderly in his conduct. But demonized? That doesn't fit on the forms. In other words, we deal with symptoms in our society. We don't deal with the cause. We don't deal with the real problem. And so Jesus dealt with the problem. He cast the demon out, and when he did so, the man was able to see, and he was able to speak. Amazing. Well, the people were amazed, but the religious leaders were upset. They didn't say, this is marvelous. Surely the Lord has done a great thing. They said, he only does that because he's in league with the devil. What? Why would they attribute a fellow being set free from demons to the devil?
Well, because the devil's in charge of the demons?
I mean, what's their theory here? Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. When he said that, he was responding to another attack of the devil. You see, the suggestion that Jesus setting this man free from demonic forces was a work of Satan was a lie from Satan. I want you to understand a few things about spiritual warfare from this passage this morning. Number one, Satan is real. Demons are real. The warfare is real. Ephesians 6 says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, when you and I got up this morning, we didn't hear gunfire out there. Sometimes we do around here because people like to shoot their guns. But we didn't hear any gunfire this morning. All those people were asleep. And when we came down to work, we didn't kind of look around like that. You students going to school didn't have to be kind of running from tree to tree, hoping not to get shot. We're not anticipating any intrusion by the government or terrorists or what have you that's going to disrupt this worship time. But there are a whole lot of people in other places around the world where that is the case. They're living in the midst of violence continually. You and I, however, are, like them, living in a world where there is spiritual warfare going on all the time. And if you are ignorant of that, or you just ignore it, even though you know about it, you are much more susceptible to being wounded, taken captive, ending up in bondage to the enemy. And one of the main ways that it happens, according to Ephesians, is when we don't deal with our anger properly and we don't forgive as we need to. When you don't deal with your anger properly and you don't forgive as you're commanded to, you give the devil a foothold. That's the way Paul describes it in his letter to the Ephesian church. You give the devil a foothold. You don't want to give the devil a foothold. Very bad idea to give the devil a foothold. But when you do that, you are much more susceptible to his lies. And it becomes a dark vortex that just sucks you into all kinds of insanity. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, responds by saying, not just to them, but to Satan himself, any kingdom divided against itself is ruined. And if Satan is driving out Satan, then Satan is doomed. Well, but it wasn't Satan driving out Satan. Precisely. It was Jesus driving out Satan, in which case Satan is doomed. You see what Jesus did? He sent a message to the other side, because the other side was not the Pharisees. They were just puppets who themselves were in bondage to the enemy. Jesus sent a message to headquarters. He sent a message to the other side, the forces of darkness. And when they said, "We're the ones who made this happen," Jesus said, "In that case, you're doomed." Okay, we didn't really. Okay, in that case, you're doomed. Did you get the message, Satan? You are ruined. That's what Jesus does. But these other folks need to hear the message too, because they had believed the lies of the enemy and they were speaking the lies of the enemy. Jesus said, if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive demons out by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? Because these religious folks also attempted exorcisms. And Jesus is saying, so are you in league with the devil? Good question. So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If you go back and you look at the beginning of the Gospels, what was the message that Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim? The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is coming. Coming to a city near you. Jesus has sent his people throughout the whole earth still today to bring the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's not a location in the Middle East. The kingdom of God is about a relationship with God as king. He is the ruler. He is the one before whom we bow. Are there things that you know God says you should do? And you say, I'm not sure I feel like doing that. Nobody asks you to feel like doing that. God doesn't say, feel like doing this. God says, do this. When you are participating in the kingdom of God as an obedient subject of God's kingdom, your response is, what does my master want? What does my king demand? And you know the sort of thing he demands? Love one another. Forgive those who've wronged you. Speak the truth in love. We are called to live a life of love that is only possible for those who have been born of the Spirit, born again, who have a new life where God is now living His life through us. Jesus said in John 3, no one can enter the kingdom of God. In fact, no one can even perceive, rightly see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means be born of the Spirit. It means God gives you a new life. It's not just a renewed effort at self-control. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and by golly, I'm going to make it right today. That's not it. It's coming to Him and declaring our utter dependence on Him. Lord, apart from You, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, live Your life through me this day. Have Your way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that we need to pray. So, Jesus says again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. What is Jesus declaring? He says, I have power over the strong man. The reason I'm able to set this guy free is because I'm stronger than the man who was keeping him bound. Jesus walks into this situation when they bring that guy to him. Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, I hope I can handle this. When the demons encounter Jesus in multiple settings, they're like, have you come to torment us before the time? Can we go into those pigs and destroy them if you're not going to let us destroy these men? We know who you are. You see, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we declare that, the demons are in trouble. I told you before, when I encounter a poisonous snake up at my house, I don't go, oh! It's the snake that needs to be scared. Now, there was a time when we had a 13-foot python that escaped from a neighborhood nearby and came over and was on the sidewalk between Christopher House and Laurel Ridge, and I was a bit intimidated by that because it was bigger than me. But one of our staff had worked at the zoo, and he loved snakes, and so he got it for us. And we didn't kill it. I could have killed it. The problem was I knew that was somebody's pet. We don't grow 13-foot pythons here in the community. They're not a native species. So I knew that was somebody's pet, and I could have just killed it. You know, that I can do. But to try and manage it without hurting it was way beyond my capability. But if I encounter a poisonous snake up at my house, and by the way, if you're wondering, what happened to the snake? Okay, we returned it to its owner. But when a poisonous snake is up at my house, it has come to the wrong house. It's called a dead snake. And for those of you who feel that that's wrong, I'm sorry, but you're not going to change my opinion. I don't go hunting for snakes out in the woods where I'm going to find. I've trained my dog to sniff out snakes. No, I'm not looking for them. But if they show up at my house, it's not a contest. I don't wrestle them, I behead them. Okay? And that's the end of the snake. When its head is cut off, it's out of action. Jesus shows up and the demons have to flee. It is no contest. The strong man is bound. And so Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." You are either on his side or you're still in the camp of the enemy. Please understand that about the nature of the warfare that we are in every single day, whether you want to be or not. If you say, "Well, you know, I definitely do not want to be on the side of the devil. I know that's the losing team and he's going to end up in hell and I don't want to be with him, but I'm not really sure I want to follow Jesus." Well, then you're still in the enemy's camp. "Well, no, I wouldn't say that. I think Jesus is great. I really do. I think I'm really impressed by many of his teachings. And all that stuff about love and all, that sounds really, really good. I'm just not willing to love certain people because they irritate me." Yeah, that's what love is, basically, is finding people who never irritate you and just hanging out with them. You think? That'll make a marriage last. Okay? "Honey, I'm yours until you irritate me." If the other person felt the same way, they would leave you at that point, because what an irritating thing for you to say. Love involves forgiveness and long-suffering. Love involves serving others. And so, Jesus says, you're on one team or the other. You're either with me or you're against me. "I don't want to be against Jesus." "Well, then you're going to have to be against the enemy." "Well, I don't know. He has some really appealing stuff sometimes." There are only two sides. We live in a world that hates binary choices. Okay? Are you male or female? "Well, you know, some days I feel like..." Hold it. Let's talk DNA. You're one of those follow the science people? Well, yeah, actually, that's also one of the reasons I'm against abortion. Follow the science. Let's talk about abortion for a second. Is it a human or is it not a human? Well, I don't think we ought to call it a human when it hasn't been born yet. Okay, so what is it, feline? That's cat, right? It's not a cat. Okay. Bovine? Is that a cow? Yeah, that's a cow. No, it's not bovine. Canine? No, of course not. What is it? Well, it's human, but it's just not fully human. So it's like partially human? No, I mean it's not grown yet. Neither are you. It's a human. It's a human. Well, but it's not alive. Oh, really? It's not alive? Well, it's not. It hasn't come out yet. It's dependent on others. You're dependent on others. Folks, the reason we're against abortion is because it is deliberately killing a human being who is not guilty of some crime other than just being alive. Male or female?
Well, there are some people who have a genetic abnormality, and so their genitalia is somewhat ambiguous.
Okay, well, what's their chromosome situation? And are you telling me that that is a third gender? And are you telling me that that is the category and problem of all the people who suffer with same-sex attraction? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. I just don't think that our bodies should have to dictate who we are. Okay. God dictates who we are. Now the question is, are you going to say yes to the God who formed you in the womb, or are you going to say, no, I have my own plans. I'm going to follow my desires at the moment. Jesus, over and over, puts us in a situation where we have to choose. And Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Are you part of the solution or are you part of the problem? Are you working to draw people to Jesus or are you turning people away? And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. I get emails and phone calls and texts from people concerned about whether they might have committed the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? It is not this or this or this or this, which are all sins. People shouldn't do them. But that's not what Jesus says is the one sin that's unforgivable. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus says this in the context of people who, encountering the work of the Holy Spirit, attributed it to the devil. They blamed Jesus' work of the Spirit on Satan. And that, Jesus says, is unforgivable. Why? Because they are rejecting what the Spirit is doing and attributing it to the enemy. Now, the closest thing to that, besides these folks, that I see in the New Testament is a fellow named Saul of Tarsus, who didn't say this is the work of the devil, but he sure behaved as if it was, because when he encountered Stephen, who was not only filled with the Spirit, but proclaiming the gospel beautifully and powerfully, and those who were looking at him saw his face like that of an angel. It was like he was shining with the glory of God. And their response was to murder him. And Saul stood there giving consent. But you know what happened? After Saul began to round up Christians and hound them to death, God displayed his glory, showed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul, encountering the Lord, didn't keep saying, no, I will not listen. No, I will not look. No, I will not believe. He responded to the Spirit by repenting. His response to the Holy Spirit when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus was to repent and believe the good news. Folks, anyone who comes in repentant faith and asks God to save them doesn't need to worry that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you've committed the unpardonable sin, you would not be repenting and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You'd still be saying, no, I don't believe it. No, there's got to be some other explanation. No, I'm not ready to do that now. No, I don't want to follow Jesus. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is recognized by its fruit. You claim to be a Christian? What's the fruit? What's the evidence? You brood of vipers. Jesus called these people a bunch of poisonous snakes. Those who were the religious leaders. He compares them to Satan, that great serpent. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the reason that you are saying that what I did is of the devil is because your hearts are evil. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometime, God willing, I'll get to share a whole message based on that one verse. Because let me tell you, we see that every day. In psychology, they used to call it a Freudian slip. Basically, what comes out of your mouth ultimately reveals what's in your heart.
You say, well, no, that's not true. Sometimes a person feels this way, but what they say is very different.
In other words, they're lying.
Yeah.
Okay, well, what that shows is that what's in their heart is deceit. Okay? Jesus got it right. What comes out of your mouth is a manifestation of what's in your heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Well, so where is the hope of salvation? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. What does that look like? Well, you're going to confess Him as Lord. You're going to speak the truth that you trust Him and you want to follow Him, because with the mouth, as you declare that, you reveal what's in your heart. You have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You believe what He did is what bought our salvation. He died and rose again. And if you believe that, that He did that for us, and therefore you confess Him as Lord because you want to serve Him. You want to follow Him. You want to be His disciple. You'll be saved. Not saved because of what you've done. The manifestation of your salvation is the manifestation of your believing and trusting in what He has done. He is the one who died to save. If you're trusting in Him, you are saved and you will be saved. That's the fruit that reveals what's inside. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You so much for sending Jesus to save us. Thank You so much for the fact that You continue Your work in us and will do so until the day that we see You face to face. Help us to really trust in You and do what You say, because Jesus, You are Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.